names in my head, so, and Fia. If those four people can just come to the front, I think it will be good if you guys can sit you in the awkward front seats. I never want to sit in front, and Philip is quite comfortable, so I'm getting out of my comfort to the front always. But yeah, we really look forward to listen to their testimonies. And Juan, we voted that you are up first, so we can give him a hand.
Yeah, I was asked to... Ek was gevra om te praat oor hoe ek gevoel het by die kamp. Skryf ek net 'n paar goed op 'n bladsykie. Eintlik is daar geen woorde nie, want daai kamp was net overwhelming en daar was te veel goed wat gebeur het. Jy kon net altyd voel dat die Here naby was. Dit was net ongelooflik. Almal was net gevul met die Here se liefde en almal net soos begin huil as almal geprys en worship het, dan almal net begin huil. Ja, die praise and worship, dit is vir my eintlik regtig die beste manier hoe ek vir die Here kan aanbid, want ek is baie goed in my sang en ek gebruik hierdie talent om vir hom uit te druk en vir hom lief te wees, so ja. Dit was lekker daar. Die naweek was maar doodgewoon, sou doodgewoon wees vir my, want ek het my sang goeters gehad wat ek moes doen, en ek kon net, en toe hoor ek op nummer 99, dat dit soos gekanseleer word, een bietjie vroeger gaan eindig. Toe kon ek gaan na die youth camp toe, en Philip het vir my daar gewag, en goed. Dit was net vir my ongelooflik om 'n naweek af te staan vir die Here, want soos hy is almagtig, hy is net soos oral, hy is lief vir jou, ja. Ek weet nie hoe om dit te sê nie. Ja. Ja, die aktiwiteite, die leiers wat daar was, hulle het vir ons baie goed geleer, byvoorbeeld integriteit te hê, doen goeders, moet nie goed doen agter jou rug wat niemand sien nie, maar voor hulle is jy so groot mens en jy probeer soos beste wees en alles en jy probeer mooi wees en vir die hele lief hê, maar agter hulle rug, dan weet hulle nie dat jy doen drugs, jy doen, ek weet nie, baie ander goeders, maar hulle weet nie eers daarvan nie, ja. Daar het iets baie erg met my gebeur daar, ek het die saterdag aand, het wou allemaal gaan slaap het, en ons het nog een bietjie buite gechol en goed. Toe stap ek weer die trappe af, toe val ek van die trappe af, en toe is daar so een muur wat onder by die trappe is, toe ploeg ek nou daar af. En toe, maar dit is soos 2 meter hoog, dit is hoog, en al wat met my gebeur het, ek het paar skrapies op my been gehad, en my arm was bietjie seer, en my wind was uit, soos, en, jylle verstaan nie, dit was uit. Toe kyk ek net, toe ek my oë oopmaak, toe sien ek net al hierdie klippe en bakstene om my, en ek voel net, wat het nou gebeur, ek weet nie hoe ek eindelijk geval het nie, toe kom my helpie allemaal my opgehelp, en toe sê Stefan vir my, kyk nou nie daar, die Here is lief vir jou, en dit was net vir my baie groot, want soos, ek kon makkelijk my kop gekap het in haar baksteen, en ek so, nie vanavond hier staan nie. Ja, dankie.
Ja. Hi guys, so I'm going to try to do this in English. the weekend really changed my life completely. God really came and just described to me, well, a part of his love, because obviously we can't understand it completely. But I knew God loved me, and I knew that his love was steadfast, and no matter what I did, he would still love me. But I did not completely believe it. And then the second evening, the Saturday evening with worship, God just came and he healed my heart from a lot of pain that I've been carrying for 3 years, which was just awesome. And then I asked him, but God, just please explain to me how you love me. I really want to understand this. And then he gave me a picture of the ocean because he knows that I really do like the ocean a lot. And then he said, our sins and our imperfections is like a hole in the sand. And then when the waves go over it, you can't see it anymore. So why am I going back to that same place the whole time? Because he has already forgotten about it. And in that same way, I should love other people. I should not go looking out and look for their mistakes, what they are doing wrong, because God is not doing that for me. And then he also challenged me for my plans for next year, because I had something in mind that was kind of a normal thing that I thought I can definitely do this. And then lately he's been telling me something different that I realized I would not I'm not able to do that in my own ability. And then on this camp, God also showed me that I should start believing that verse that we all love so much, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, because we really can. And if we believe that, then it's possible. But if we don't, then we are not going to be able to do things that he wants us to do.
Here we go, Amy!
That was not the doel. Okay, so ek het gegaan op die kampus as fasiliteerder na baie lang oorreding van die Here se kant af van verlede jaar af. Die Here het afrede oor my hart begin werk oor, want ek dink hy het geweet hoeveel mure hy moes breek deur al my insecurities en al my ding wat ek geglo het is nie goed genoeg om hom te dien of vir hom te werk of vir hom iets te beteken of vir iemand anders te iets te beteken in die kerk nie. En die Here het my eintlik altyd gechallenge om vir hom 'n space en tyd te gee om en net reg in my hart te werk. En dis presies wat die Here kom doen het daai naweek. En net soos die Here het my hart so kom genees en kom wys dat hy doen die lei werk. Hy doen die werk. Ons hoef net daar te wees en te pitch en te sê, hier is ek, Here, die ek wie u gemaak het, en kom doen u wat u wil doen. En en al die gesprekke met die kinders het my regtig waar net so encourage. Julle is soos energie. En ek love it. Ek love it net dat ek is gewoond aan baie kleiner kindertjies, maar julle is soos awesome. Julle is die manier hoe julle die lewe sien het my geïnspireer om weer net te onthou hoe dit is om voluit te lewe. En dit het my encourage en dit was goed geweest vir my lewe ook.
Good evening, church. My name is Albert, for those that don't know me. Woohoo! So right at the end of the camp, we had an affirmation session. So we split up into our groups and then stopped at each person in the group, and there was opportunity for everyone else to bless them and to share what they saw in their character and so forth. And what was really epic about this is the one girl was one of the first to go in our group. She just sat there with this big, fat smile on her face, and she said, "This is so nice." But she made the point, basically, that she's never experienced something like this, which made me realize the power of actually building people up and encouraging one another, because it's so contrary to our culture. And then the other thing was, the team members were so into it that as facilitators, we could basically just sit there and look at them affirming each other. It was amazing just to see how quickly they got it and realized the power of it. Amen.
Okay, hello, my name's Philip. Thank you so much. That was really great. And you want to give them one more, just a round of applause. while sitting here and listening, I'm just reminded of what the Lord came to do in my heart in this camp as well. And what an amazing thing. I think, like, obviously I work for the church and it's my job to be inspirational, right? And sometimes I feel anything but inspirational, okay? Going into this camp, there were a few things that needed to get sorted out, and I was a little bit stressed, and like just getting there, and just knowing that, wow, this is actually something that I love doing. I love spending time with people who are, my own age and a little bit older, and working in a team like that, and being able to sort of have an excuse to, like, chat to them, and I can be quite social, okay, but also to work with younger people as well. Like, sometimes, we've learned in the time that we've spent here in youth and things, and I've also learned, like, the first day we had a Friday service, I checked out the facilitators and the way that they reacted around the younger people. It's sometimes quite hard to bridge that gap. Sometimes quite hard to bridge the generational thing, and especially, even though we are very cool, as soon as you're over the age of 18, like, you just become extremely cool, like, and I mean, it's obvious, but sometimes you actually are reminded how, like, there are insecurities in you, and when there's like an open discussion, it's not so easy to break through that barrier and to speak to somebody, and let alone somebody that, like, you don't know how to address them. Like, are they supposed to call you Worm, or are they supposed to call you Tani? Where's Dievold? Dievold had an amazing way of, the first time he rocked up at a home sale, to call me Worm, and it just completely just knocked me for a six. I'm like, what am I doing here? But yeah, so, like, I think, this has been a central place for me in terms of my growth in the Lord. Although I haven't been following the Lord for that long in this, this new dispensation of my life, he's always given me an opportunity to share what he's doing in me with somebody else. And I think that's the purpose that he put youth ministry in my life for, in the sense that the battles that I was facing, I realized is the same battles that Juan is facing, Yuan is facing, and the same battles that Albert is facing, and the same battles that Corinne is facing. And there's something about the way that God works in our hearts that makes us, especially if we are obedient to his leading, it makes us able to connect with the world around us, because we're not closed anymore. We've opened up our hands, and we are willing to get to know people, whether they are of different culture or of different age group. And so this evening, I just wanted to kind of hopefully just give you a little bit of an insight into why youth ministry for me. And there's, I've got a lot of scripture. I've gotten pretty good at doing like a 20-minute sermon, especially in schools and stuff. But for some reason, this week has been really tough to get everything to work together. But I'm hoping that by what I share with you, that you'll get a little glimpse as to what it is about youth ministry that sort of attracted me. So I'm just going to pray for us quickly, and then we're going to get into scripture. Yeah, God, we are just so humbled, Lord, by your presence, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that whatever, God, you've been doing in my heart, Lord, I pray that that you would just speak it, Lord Jesus. I pray, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you, God, for the truth of your word, Lord. And I pray that you would navigate us to a place, Lord Jesus, where we can meet with you, Lord, because that is the ultimate goal, Lord. May you receive the glory, God, in this evening, and may you impart your heart, Lord God, about why younger people, Lord, and how you see all of us, Lord, and how you see revival, and how you see your kingdom coming, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one scripture that really stands out to me, and it's something that Johannes Beekers has always been notorious at reminding me of, okay? And it's the hearts of the fathers turn to the hearts of the sons, and the sons turn to the fathers, okay? And so I've been kind of, throughout my little Christian walk, I guess, I've been hanging out with some people that have various ideas as to what a revival looks like, okay? And there's a lot of stories in terms of Azusa Street, like a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit in America, and various ways in which that, like, God manifests himself and shows himself to the world, okay? And I think one of the things that has just sort of been in my heart is that this scripture that we're going to read, which is just before the New Testament, it's in Malachi 4, okay? So if you have your Bibles here, you can turn to Malachi 4. I just want to hear, for my own sake, the sound of pages turning. I don't want to hear the sound of touch screens because that doesn't have that much sound, but I'd love to hear some pages turning while I drink a glass of water. And this is a Bible, something that I was super foreign to. This book, and it has its signature kind of thickness of pages that is unique to a Bible. So if you hear this sort of sound, it's not the same as a textbook, but this is definitely a Bible sound, right? It has a specific feel to it. Some Bibles have specific smells to them. It depends on the owner of the Bible, okay? But this is something that, like, I came to peace and terms with that if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to need to know this thing. I'm going to need to get into this thing. And this thing is going to have to become somehow a part of me. And my grandmother is a very interesting lady. She is also, well, she's a pastor, and she's been leading a church for some time. And my grandfather was also a pastor, okay? And she spends endless days in the Bible, okay? But she also spends it with a concordance. So she comes up with some amazingly imaginative interpretations of scripture based on this meaning of that and this and that and whatever, okay? But she does all of that in the privacy of her own home. In her spare time, she is the mayoress of Tiger Valley Center, okay? And she usually sits, Neil looks at me, he's like, what? I'm the mayoress of Tiger Valley. Okay, no, sorry, I'm just joking. Okay, but she sits at Mug and Bean. And she gets to know the staff there, and she shares the word of God with them, and that's kind of how she rolls and how she walks. But I remember in my zeal and in my sort of early conversion, I would walk around with my Bible wherever I went because I knew that I needed to come to terms with the fact that this is part of me, and I don't need to be ashamed of this. And yes, it is a Bible, and yes, I'm going to read it in public. Okay, and I guess maybe there was some sort of something, I knew that it made people feel uncomfortable. That's why I don't do it anymore, okay? But sitting in Omule, which is a super hip place. Have you guys ever been to Omule? It's like the hippest place in the northern suburbs, okay? And they have amazing coffee, all right? So I would go to Omule and sit there with my Bible and read my Bible, okay? And my grandmother, she was like, she would tell my mother, Philip is losing it. He's walking around with his Bible. I don't know what's going on with him, okay? And this is a woman who's been in the ministry for, like, as long as she's been able to read. So, you know, there's something that I think we need to come to terms with in terms of this Bible, okay? And in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is some time, but the very last chapter of the Old Testament is in Malachi, and that's what we're going to be reading from. So I'm going to read from verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I just want to read that last verse again. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, upon reviewing this piece of scripture, I just want to highlight a few important things about what is being said here, because it's a fairly important thing if it's the last thing said before Jesus comes and before the Gospels are written. So I think it's quite important. The first thing, remember the law of Moses. He's speaking to the Israelites here in terms of that they received commandments from Moses on that Mount of Horeb. Okay, and God gave them commandments in terms of not just the 10, but in terms of all sorts of ways of life. He encouraged them and showed them how to live over time. Okay, and various church fathers or Jewish leaders also added to these sorts of things, and they were, as a people, growing and learning as to how to be obedient to God. So he's reminding them to observe those things. Okay, Then he also speaks about the prophet Elijah, which I think we're going to get to a little bit later, because I wanted to understand why exactly is he speaking about the prophet of Elijah. Okay, but Elijah, if you remember in scripture, Elijah didn't die. Elijah was actually taken up on chariots of fire, which is pretty crazy. Okay, and if you're a Bible-believing Christian, this is amazing. This book is full of stuff like this. Okay, so he's speaking about the return of a prophet, Elijah, who's going to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, if we look at that thing of the great and terrible day of the Lord, that speaks to me about judgment, okay? And that also speaks to me about why is the law important? Why is it important for us to brush up on what it is said in this book? What is said in here? Because this is what we will be judged by. And that's exactly what he was saying to them, that you know the law, and just because you don't know the law or you don't read the law doesn't mean that you won't be judged by it. God is the one who sets the laws, and he's the one who orders the nations, and this is divinely sent from him to earth to man to help him to be more obedient to his creator, because God doesn't necessarily want to punish or want to curse, but you have to be aware of the laws that are in place and able to walk in his blessing, okay? And so it's important for us to observe the law or to be aware of it. And then the last bit, he speaks about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Why is this important? Because this is a family book as well. It's something that if you have a look at the first, if you look at the first bit of any of the Gospels or some of the Gospels, you'll see that there's a generation or a genealogy as to how did Jesus rock up to where he is. And it, you'll see that it's a lot of son of, okay? And I really wanted to just sort of start actually out with a sermon that goes about son of. Because I know that all of us have got the connotation that, yeah, the Bible's boring and whatever, okay? But it's saying that this was passed on from this person to this family, to this family, to this family, to this family. It's handed down from generation to generation to generation, okay? And that's exactly the same thing that happens with us. If we look at the last song that we sang in our worship set, Shout to the Lord, I remember that from being in my dad's church. I remember it being sung by all the people. I remember my father leading worship with that very guitar strap. And he always wanted to have a Takamine, okay? But I got the Takamine and he had the Ovation, all right? I've still got the Ovation. If anyone wants to buy an Ovation, it is available. I will never be into Ovations, okay? It's a little bit too country for me. But it's something that that one generation's responsibility is to pass it on to the next one. And that's the thing that excites me about youth ministry, is that when I look at people who are so terribly and horribly caught in sin, in the price that it means to do stuff that is not according to the law of God, oftentimes it's because they just do not know any better. They really just do not know any better. And it's our responsibility that if you are following the laws of God, and if you're obedient to them, one of the part and parcel commandments that we have been given is to share that same thing with somebody else. It's to not keep it for ourselves. Because I think something happens if we decide to keep what God has given us to ourselves. I think it's like that manna, for example, that gets stale, it gets old. It's something about using it to educate others and to show others the way that gets us sharp, that keeps us growing, keeps us doing. We don't want to get stuck in a place of staleness. We want to make sure that our lives and the way that we choose to live our lives speak about a living God, because this is a living word, okay? So I would like for us to go to 1 Kings, verse 19. Please, I want to hear those pages, please. We're speaking about revival here. And for me, what exactly I thought about revival in the sense of this verse is that if it is continually passed on, it's not going to die. Okay? It might somehow, you know, your life might be over, but what you've done and what you've used, what you've received for, is to pass it on to the next. That means that it's going to continually move. Okay? It's something that we as the church are notoriously bad at. And we need adversity to show us that we need to turn back. Okay? Okay, in verse 19, let's have a look at verse 4. Now, I want to give you a little bit of context as to what is happening here in Scripture. Does anybody know who the prophet Elijah is? Okay, Elijah had a bit of a battle with another god, All right, he was part of part of Israel when Ahab was king, and Ahab had married Jezebel, and Jezebel served. She's a Phoenician woman, and she served another god, Ashtaroth, and there was a lot of Baal worship happening. Okay, so Elijah's task as a prophet was to turn the hearts of the people back to God. That's what he was charged with. And he operated in quite a lonesome way. And God had to feed him through various means and whatever. But eventually he rocked up at this moment when he really had to show that, okay, who is the real God? And this moment was when he challenged all the prophetesses and prophets of Baal to a duel, essentially. And he had an altar built, and there was a cow brought unto each, or an offering brought unto each. And then he requested that they would have to pray to their God. He had to pray to his. And whoever strikes the altar with fire, that is the real God. Okay? So what happens? They build an altar, and the Canaanite people, they are striking themselves and hurting themselves and all sorts of stuff, but nothing happens. So Elijah, what he does is he takes water, and he pours water all over the thing. He makes it against all odds. He adds extra challenge to an already impossible in the natural task. And then what does God do? He comes and burns that thing up. No problem. Okay? And then they chase after all the prophets and they kill all the prophets of Baal. Right? This is the real God, the God of Israel. He lives, Yahweh, this is the one. Elijah, because Elijah says, and then the other prophets sort of get killed. Okay? Then what happens is Jezebel says, I'm going to freaking kill Elijah. I'm going to kill that guy. And she tells Ahab the king that that's exactly what she's going to do. And she sends out a warning that in this day, she's going to kill him. And Elijah, what does he do? After this massive victory that he's won, he decides to run for his life. Because he's scared for his life. It's not necessarily unreasonable. It's just exactly what happened. Okay, so let's pick it up in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Okay. Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." The journey is too great for you. Okay, now I want to stop there. Elijah has had an amazing career as prophet of God. Okay? And he's just won an incredible victory. But somehow he's found himself under a tree, weary, wanting to die. Wanting to die. Okay? And this angel says to him, "The journey is too great for you." And what that means to me is that Elijah has come to the end of his calling, and what is he going to do? How is he going to pass it on? Who is he going to pass it on to? So he goes on, and he decides to go. Let's read in verse 8. So he rose and ate and drank, and he went into in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him. Now I want you to recognize, what is this mountain called? Horeb. Was that in the first verse that we spoke about in Malachi? Okay. What does that represent? The commands, where Moses was given the commandments of God. Now did the angel say to Elijah that he should go to this mountain of God? No. No. He spoke about the journey. He didn't command him to go anywhere. But then Elijah goes to the mountain of Horeb. Why? And I don't know why, but what I would assume is that it's because it represents the Lord, represents where God is, where God has come down. Jesus has not yet been revealed to the world. So what he does is he goes to the place where Moses had met with God before. Because clearly he needs to meet with God. He feels alone. He wants his life to be over. So he goes to a place where he thinks God is. And the message comes to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I mean, let's maybe not read it like that, okay? He said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Is that better? So he said, I've been very, very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So this is a very dull portrait, it's a very grim portrait of the life of a prophet. But instead of, God sends an angel to him and tells him where to go and what to do. And he's charged with the duty of going and anointing Elisha for this task, okay? So he's given the opportunity to go and pass on what he's got. And he runs, or he goes to him, and he puts his mantle on him, and Elisha is now the new prophet of God. He anoints a new king in Syria's place, and he anoints Hazael as king of another province. And then eventually that's the end of his mandate as a prophet, and he gets taken up. And the reason why this stood out to me is sometimes it feels like this is where we get trapped. We get trapped in a place where we think we are obeying God by what we are doing. And we feel so lonely, and we feel so, in a sense, like one of those prophets of the day. I've heard so many people say to me over the years that it's a lonely walk, walking with Jesus. That the church is so far in the world that you can't really find Jesus there. You have to go somewhere else. And what does that mean? That means isolation. And that's exactly what Elijah is feeling. But what I want to say is, some of us maybe are here and you are in a crowd. And maybe you're in and part of a community, but you have that same feeling of being in a cave. You have that same feeling of isolation. You have that same feeling that, what is my Christian walk coming to? What is the fruit of what I'm doing? Now, we've had a recent series on relationships and on finding a partner in life and finding a wife. It's a need for us to have relationship flourish. It's a need for us to bear fruit. It's a need for us to pass this on. And what I want to say to you is that you're not going to find your fulfillment in your Christian walk in another person. You're not going to find it in a girlfriend, although a girlfriend can really help you, okay? Discovered this as well, okay? But you are going to bear fruit by being able to pass this on. And Elijah, do you think God was impressed with what Elijah was able to do at the altar? No. Why? Because God did it. And Elijah was wrong. He said, for I alone am left. I'm all on my own. Woe is me. I'm going to hide away in a cave. And I want you to take my life, God. I do not want my life anymore. And then God says, I have 7,000 men who have not bowed their knees to Baal. So Elijah was completely off the mark. And he was isolated and stranded. And God didn't judge him for it, but gave him an opportunity to pass it on. So what I want us to do is fast forward to the New Testament. And let's have a look in John 5. How are you guys doing? Now, according to Scripture and according to Jesus, this is not really a very youthy sermon. I'm sorry, but let's hope, okay? According to Jesus, John the Baptist was Elijah coming. There are prophecies about the great and terrible day of the Lord coming. And John the Baptist is that Elijah prophet, the one who came to prepare the way, the one who came to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, so that they could receive from Jesus what he came to bring. And it was a very important walk that John the Baptist had to do in the sense of preparing the way for Jesus to come. And he was a bright light, just as we're going to read in the scripture. But Jesus had the fullness of God's Spirit in him. And he was able to walk freely, untouchable, in the way that God had intended for him. So if we look at the two walks, okay, we look at Elijah and think about Elijah in the cave and eventually anointing Elisha to continue what he's doing. Now let's have a look at Jesus, who is essentially put, in a lot of ways, into like a lion's den. In John 5, he's given the opportunity to speak to a man who's been waiting at this pool of Bethesda. And he says to this man, be healed, take up your bed and walk. And this is a man who's been suffering from an infirmity for 38 years. And Jesus, in one instant, changes this man's life entirely. But he does it on a Sabbath day. And so this man picks up his bed and he walks. And God, Jesus tells him, to do it. And the religious leaders of the day say to him, what are you doing? And then they see that Jesus is healing people on the Sabbath, and they are completely freaked out. They've missed his heart completely. Okay? And they start to accuse Jesus, and they start to want to kill him. But Jesus is untouched. He's untouchable in the way that he behaves. Let's have a look at Scripture. And let's read here. In verse 17, chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's, I think, something to bear in mind in terms of when you start to think about yourself as a son of God. Does it mean that to you? In verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. If you look at the two ministries, one of the prophet and this of Jesus, you're seeing that Jesus is able to walk in perfect harmony with God. He doesn't necessarily have to go to the mountaintop. He doesn't necessarily have to go to a place to try and find God, but he walks with him. It reminisces and it makes me think about Susel's sermon from a while back, okay? About walking with God, about Noah walking with God. Okay? And what is the fruit of a walk with God? We don't necessarily need to hide, and we don't need to necessarily find God in the Scripture. Let's have a look. Well, yes, we do. But let's have a look at what Jesus says about that balance in terms of Scripture, because they were referencing the Old Testament and the law. In verse 39, it says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So I want to speak to you a little bit about just the fact that that's exactly how I see the journey that I've walked, in the sense that it was a time in my Christian walk or before my Christian walk where I was in that cave and where I had no fruitfulness. I might have been able to make a lot of noise, and I might have been able to do various entrepreneurial things, ideas and whatever, but nothing came to anything. But in walking with God, I've understood that it's only with him. And if you look at John 15 as well, that's what it's all about. It's that God gives us the ability to bear fruit in this world, to be fruitful in what we do. But how do we do that is by pursuing not our own, but the will of our Father. And that's the relationship that Jesus models in Scripture. He speaks about himself as in alignment and in step with God in what he does. And so I just want to think about us as a church in terms of the way that we approach what is on the door, the nations and the generations. Are our hearts turning to those who are going to precede us? Or are we living for our generation? Does the buck stop with us? Or is it going to be passed on? Who is it in your life that you are passing it on to? It doesn't necessarily have to be an age gap. But there are so many different cultures, so many different peoples who do not know Jesus, do not know his Scriptures, and have not yet heard about the grace offered on the cross. And that is our job, to be able to pass this on. Pass on the baton, okay, to somebody else. Okay? Does this inspire you? It's supposed to. It's supposed to give you an opportunity to serve. Now, you might not think that sitting here, you have the gift of the gab. You might not think that you have the ability to speak in front of people or whatever, and that's not necessarily what it's about. This is a room, yes, where there is like people who speak to other people with a microphone, okay? But the rest of the week, which is, you know, 24 times 7 minus this 2-hour period that we have together, is you guys. So what are you doing to bear fruit where you are at? Do you feel comfortable in where you are, comfortable enough to put your roots into the ground and to invest in the people around you? Or do you wait to come here to do that? This is supposed to inspire you to affect your community. This is supposed to inspire you to affect your schools. Okay? I want us to just watch a clip. Vian, do you have that clip for us? When I was preparing the sermon, I thought a bit about a rocket, so I want to show this to you. Yo, great timing, plane.
12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 8, start, 2, 1, boost ignition, and liftoff of the Space Shuttle Discovery, returning to the space station, paving the way for future missions beyond.
Commanding the main engine nozzles to swivel, aiming the shuttle for its precise target in space for main engine cutoff.
Isn't that flippin' amazing? Okay, I got a little bit of facts for you about what that is. I actually kind of think I know it off my heart anyway. Okay, but those two things that broke off in the end. You can keep the lights down, actually, because I'd like to, let's just try and create a mood, yeah. Okay, there we go. Okay, the two things that broke off are called SRBs, solid rocket boosters, okay, and they comprise 69% of the lift-off mass of that space shuttle, okay, it's a space shuttle that's being shot into orbit, okay, they weigh a combination of 1.18 million kilograms, yeah, it's hectic, okay, and of that, 1 million kilograms is propellant for their journey, the fuel. And with their combined thrust, I don't know what, who is smart at this kind of thing, 13.8 kilonewtons of thrust. Anybody? No? Okay. Click, click. All right. Okay, but it also adds up to a, if it were to go in a straight line, the speed would be 2.37 kilometers per second. Okay? That's the speed of those guys. They are responsible to take the shuttle up 46 kilometers into our atmosphere. Now, I thought that when I watched this clip at first, that they were trying to fade it out for dramatic effect, but that's just because there is no more light. They've exited our atmosphere 46 kilometers up in the sky. Okay, and when they have eventually performed their purpose, they break off and fall into the sea. Okay, now I want you to think about who exactly are you in this equation? Because we can look at it for different ways. I, for one, would love to be an astronaut. Okay? Earlier, Tanya put some amazing reverb on the thing, and it was like being in the moon. All right? I love the idea of that. And yes, it would be great for us all to be in that pilot seat. But I'm also here to tell you that there is a diversity of gifts. There are a diversity of callings. And maybe you are never going to stand up here and be as brave as Ami. Okay? But Ami is one of the bravest people ever. Because just before camp, she didn't want to go. She had some weird excuse. And I was like, no ways. You're going to come. And she was so brave. And she did so amazingly well. And her contribution was so important to the success of our camp. And that is the way that God's kingdom works. And I think that is the overwhelming feeling that we had in spending time together as a body of younger and older people, is that there is use for each and every one of us. And us as fathers, in terms of people who have something to impart, our role is that of those SRBs, those solid rocket boosters. there's a new generation. Juan, don't you want to stand up quick? Juan might not be so big in stature, okay? But for what he doesn't have in stature, he makes up for in how big his heart is. And it's our job as his SRBs to boost him into the atmosphere. You can have a seat. And to make sure that Juan comes to realize his calling. Because you know what? God does not get impressed with the success of a rocket launch. But he is the team leader. And he makes sure that everyone who is on the ground level, the intercessors, the people who pray, like the DF moms who are here. Lynette, so thank you so much for being here. That everyone has a part to play. If you cannot lead something, you can pray. But do we? Are we hungry for change? Are we hungry for our nation to change? Because Jesus is the only way that that's ever going to happen. And our hearts, have they turned away from the younger people? Do we feel uncomfortable if there are younger people in the room? Do we not really know what to say to them? That means that revival is not happening. If we are not serving our next generation in the way that Jesus showed us to serve, we are missing it. Completely missing it. And you know what? One of the biggest problems I've faced in youth ministry is neglect. It's almost like a disease. There's so much performance, competition, whatever, that drives fathers out of their homes, onto the roads, in comfortable cars, but away from their kids. That's a memory I had with my father. I loved my father. But a lot of the time, I wouldn't necessarily get to walk with him anywhere, to the shop or whatever. Spend the time in our C-Class Mercedes, which was great. But I so yearned for the time to spend with him. Because it's so valuable in our development and our growth. But what the world has done to us is alienated us and created separation where there wasn't separation before. Between young and old. Oh, you don't get me. Why don't you get me? Because you don't spend time with me. You don't take the time to get to know me. What you do is you put me in front of a computer and you put me in front of a TV. That is our discipler of this day. If you can't make it, don't worry. DVD will fill your place. A DVD cannot fill your place. An internet connection cannot take the place of a mother or a father. But we are sitting with a generation of neglected people, myself included. You know, there should be beauty in somebody teaching somebody else to play guitar. Yet, we do it via YouTube because we don't know how to connect with one another. And we don't know the value of that connection anymore. You are empowering the next generation. You're able to. You're so able to lift somebody that needs to be lifted. Your words of affirmation are so important to the people around you. But sometimes we can get so stuck in a cave, aware of all of our loneliness, and believing that God is no longer with us. But I'm here to tell you that God is with us, and his presence can really be felt, not only in this position in church, through music, but you know what? I felt the presence of God throughout everything that we did on that weekend. His hand. Why? Because we included him in everything. And it's a convicting thing, because why? You don't have to do a camp to feel the presence of God. But we need to invite God and his presence into our lives so that we can bear fruit for his kingdom. That's what we need to do as a people. So I want us just to close our eyes and we can get into a place of prayer. There's two people here that I want to single out, okay? Not two specific people, two kinds of people. The one is maybe you feel like that neglected child. You might be fully grown. But somewhere along the line, there was some damage that happened. Maybe you didn't believe that the people who were meant to be looking after you actually even cared. And that has affected the way that you relate to God. It can happen in various ways. Maybe you feel like you have to perform to earn and deserve his love. Maybe you feel like you have to stand out and you have to make a loud noise. But I want to tell you that God sees you no matter how quiet you are or no matter how loud you are. He sees the child in you. And he is faithful to raise you in his ways and make you his son. That's the first person. And the second person is somebody who doesn't feel that they have the ability to father anyone. Self-focus is what blinds you. You can't necessarily take your mind or your heart off the things that keep you so busy. And it is an assignment against you. It's something that comes to rob you of the joy of serving and discipling. So Lord, we bring these two kinds of people. If that's you, I just want you to just take a moment to reflect. I'm going to give you some time. I'm not just going to pray over the top. Let's really bring our hearts before the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that in this church, Lord, that you will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and that you will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Lord, may us as elders in the faith, Lord, be able to impart to those who are young in the faith. And those who are young in the faith, God, may they be able to receive from those who are older in the faith, Lord. Come and restore order in this church, Lord God, in the way that we receive even from those who are in authority in our lives, Lord. Come and heal our hearts in that way. Come and make us aware of how much you've placed authority, God, to protect us. Thank you for your protection and for your guidance, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, for an increased fruitfulness in all that we do as a congregation. May we be aware of your heart, and may it lead us to where we need to be, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I think in closing, just before we go and drink coffee, I want you just to speak to the person next to you, just about three people that you want to impact, three people that you feel in this week you want to reach out to. Can be family, can be friends, can be anyone. Three people that you're going to follow through on to speak to and to reach out to. Okay, thank you. May the Lord bless you. Amen.
jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful.